Is that my water right there?
You can have it.
All right. It's all mine. All right. That's all right. It's wonderful. Well, good morning. It is awesome to be here, and I know that John just prayed, but would you just join me for a quick word of prayer? Father, we thank you for the beauty of your word. It is powerful. It is sharp. It is glorious. It changes us. It challenges us. It opens our hearts and our eyes and our minds to see beautiful things that then can help us to live a life that brings honor to you. And so we thank you that this morning in this place with your people, we can take a look at your word and know that you will open its understanding to us. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Well, this morning what I want to do with you is I want to share with you a secret that I have learned about life that can be life-changing, especially in those moments when the brokenness of this world invades our lives. Would you agree with me that brokenness sometimes invades our world?
Yes.
It's a reality of life, isn't it? This is a message about a truth that when applied to our life, it can change us. I've preached on it. I've counseled people as a pastor to apply its truth. I've espoused the many blessings of obeying this principle. But to be very, very honest with you, it wasn't until we marched through our journey with David that I really actually begin to put into practice this truth in my life. It was our journey with David that forced us into bowing to the simplicity of the truth and splendor of this truth. Jesus himself is the author. He wrote it in Matthew 6. Some days I do very, very well in applying this principle. Other days I fail miserably. When I do well, my life is marked with hope, joy, and incredible sense of peace. When I don't, my life is filled with worry and anxiety and extreme exhaustion and anger. And it is a truth and a principle that's designed for every one of us. No matter our age, no matter where we're from, it is a truth for every one of us. And yet, it has been my observation and my own personal experience that all too often what we do is we wait for the tragedy and the pain and brokenness to begin forcing us to follow these timeless truths. And it's my hope that at the end of today, we would all walk out of here saying, I am committed to applying this principle to my life. Do you want to know what the truth is? I'm going to tell you just a little bit. I want to tell you a little bit about our story with David. We already kind of shared that with you, but it gives a little bit of background information to help understand how to apply this principle. If you were here a couple years ago, we shared more in depth about our journey with David. Brenda already told you, at the age of 8, he began to lose his vision. We went, finally got to Johns Hopkins at the age of 10. They diagnosed him with Batten disease, which is a very rare recessive genetic disease whereby you lack an enzyme that goes into your neuronal cells, and it flushes it of all the byproduct of cell activity. If you burn wood, you have ash. When we have cell activity, we have leftover materials. This enzyme flushes it out and everything's fine. Well, David lacked the enzyme. And so his cells began to fill in. It filled in his retina, took his vision, and then slowly over the next 13 years filled in his brain and took his life. And it's horrible. And as you can imagine, this flipped our world upside down. When we got the news, we were overwhelmed with incredible anxiety and fear. So, like anybody else, we got online, we typed in Batten disease, we tried to understand what it was, we talked to doctors and scientists, we talked with some other families that had been on the journey, only to discover that the worst was yet to come. And every day, we wondered, is this the day, is this the week, is this the year that David would begin to have seizures? Is this the time where he won't be able to stay in school because cognitively he no longer could comprehend? Would this be the day he could no longer swallow and be forced to look at the decision, do you use a feeding tube or not? David was a lover of the Yankees and Green Bay Packers. Go Pack Go, any Packer fans. I hope we have a couple here. Bruce and Carol are not here, so we need to stand in for them. He loved those teams and he loved to watch them, but we knew there was going to be a day that he couldn't comprehend what was going on. And I'll be honest, every New Year's on New Year's Day, I'd wake up and I'd wonder, is this the year that Batten disease wins? It overwhelmed us with anxiety and fear. Now, thankfully, Ben and I were smart enough that we got some counseling. I mean, this is just too much to bear. But we also knew that God had to have something to say about anxiety and fear and worry about the future. Now, I have sat at my desk as a pastor with people on the other side of me and counseling them about being anxious and about worry and those kind of things. So I thought to myself, wouldn't it be wise if I actually applied some of the truths that I encouraged all of my people to follow? And so the one passage I would always take people to was Matthew chapter 6. And in this is the passage where Jesus says, look at the birds. They don't worry. Look at the grass of the field. Look at the flowers. Don't I take care of them? And so today, what I want to do to you is I want to read. In fact, I want us as a congregation to read the words of Matthew 6. And I want you, as you read them out loud, to hear them as if Jesus were speaking them to you. Thankfully, you're not dealing right now with Batten disease, but I know in a group this big, every one of us walked in here with something that is overwhelming. So let's read together Matthew chapter 6 and verses 25 to 34 and listen to the words that Jesus gave to us. Now, I don't know what translation we get up, so I'm going to come out here and read it with you this way. All right, let's read. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Is that not an incredible passage? That is a passage that was written to each and every one of us, and it's absolutely beautiful. But I want you to take a look. Can you put verse 34 back up there? Look at verse 34. It says this, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. And then this is what Jesus said. Each day has enough trouble of its own. When I read that, I'll be honest with you, several years ago when I was really wrestling, I read that and I thought, something doesn't sound right to me. The first 9 verses were filled with this beautiful painting of Jesus said, don't worry about your food. Don't worry about clothes. Look at the flowers. Everything is going to be okay. Be happy. Relax. Chill out. Don't worry. I'm going to go before you and take care of you. And then we hit verse 34. And he says, therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Have you ever heard of the WRSV version of the Bible? It's called the Warren Revised Standard Version. And this is what it says. Your life today is filled with enough bad stuff. Stop worrying about tomorrow's bad stuff that most likely is going to happen. I'm thinking, what? You're just saying everything is great, the food, the birds, it's beautiful. And now he's saying, you know what, you can pretty much be guaranteed there's going to be some bad stuff tomorrow. I just want you to kind of focus on the bad stuff today. You know, after all these promises, we're just wondering, but we end with the blunt admission that very often in this beautiful world that God has created, we end up sunk neck deep in troubles and brokenness. Our gallbladders fail. We lose a job, our marriage is struggling or is ended, there's not enough money at the end of the month to pay the bills, and on and on and on the list goes. And you're thinking, that if I were Jesus, and you can thank God I'm not, that is not what I thought Jesus would say. But here's some things that struck me as I began to look at what Jesus was teaching us. Number one, God has never promised us a perfect, pain-free, stress-free, disease-free life. That was never a promise made to any one of us. We live in a broken world where marriages fail and our bodies break down and relationships fracture and promises are broken and nations are in conflict. It is a broken world, and nowhere in the scripture does it say that if we accept Jesus, that we're going to live a beautiful, perfect life. For me, that was so important because I'll be honest, sometimes we begin to have bad thinking. We thought, well, maybe I'm being punished because of the sin that I had before becoming a Christian. And I've got a lot of stuff that is really broken and bad. But that's not the case. It's because we live in a broken world. God loves me for who I am. But I was also struck with the reality that I was so preoccupied with tomorrow's potential problems that I had nothing left in my tank to care for David in his brokenness. Nonetheless, to think of my two other sons who are watching their brother pass, getting sick and ultimately passing away, or coming alongside Brenda, who was David's mama, and the terror and the torment that she was experiencing. And so I realized God's not punished me. I live in this broken world. I needed to do something, and I knew something had to change. So I made a very conscious decision to start studying and applying the principle that I started out this morning with. Do you want to know what that principle is? Yes. Okay, good. That's the right answer. Here it is. And some of you are going to think, Warren, that's too simple. But listen to me. This is what Jesus wants us to do when we are neck deep in brokenness. He wants us to live one day at a time. One day at a time. That is what he wants from all of us. And you know why he makes it simple? Because you and I are pretty simple. Particularly when we are in a place of brokenness, we need something that we can wrap our hands around. Thank you for the water, John. You know, as I dug into the scriptures, I discovered very early on that this is a lesson that is found in the very opening pages of the Bible. When the Israelites were freed from their Egyptian captors, God met their need for food in the wilderness by giving them what? Manna. And when did he give them manna? Every day. He gave them manna every day. And this is what he said in Exodus 16:4. He said, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. And in this way, I will test them and see whether they follow my instructions.'" Now, as wonderful, godly people, did they keep his instruction? No, they did not. They are a lot like you and me. What they did is they gathered more than they needed for that day. And what happened to that more that they gathered? Anybody remember? It got filled with maggots. Exodus 16:20. "However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots, and it began to smell. So Moses was angry with them." Now, why did they keep it? To be honest with you, I don't blame them. How many miles away from the closest Publix or Whole Foods or Trader Joe's were they? Thousands of miles. What happens if God didn't get up and meet their need for manna? They were hungry. They knew they were in trouble. And so they gathered more than they needed. And the result was maggots. Now, I'll be honest with you. I even hate the word maggots. I don't know if you've ever seen it, but I hate it. And I know we're in church, but you're going to have to listen to a maggot story just in a little bit. All right. Because they make a great illustration about the anxiety and worry that we create when we worry about tomorrow. Okay? Every time we choose not to trust God with today's problems, every time we choose to ignore or not believe God's promise to care for us and watch over us, every time we allow potential problems of tomorrow to overwhelm us and rob us of peace, the result is an infestation of maggots in our life, and it's always destructive. I was raised kind of on a gentleman's farm, and we raised chickens, and we loved getting the eggs, but there always came the day when little Henny Penny had to be butchered because we liked fried chicken as well. And so it was butcher day, and we'd take care of the chickens, and after you plucked them and cleaned them up to put them in the freezer, there's a whole bunch of stuff left over. And what we would do is we'd take all that, we'd go to the burn barrel. Back in that day, we didn't have to worry about the ozone hole. We just burn everything. And so Mom and Dad would say, go burn the refuse. And we went out and we started a fire, but little did we know, it really never started. It just went out. It's kind of like this candle right here, which some of you are worried about. So do not worry about that candle. There are no maggots as a result of candle number two being lit. And so several days later, my mom says, hey, someone's got to burn the papers. And so I went out and I took the papers and I opened it up. And if you don't like maggots, you better close your ears. It was rolling like a sea. It was absolutely disgusting. And I just want you to have that picture in your mind for this reason. Because when you allow anxiety and worry about tomorrow to overwhelm your life, it is like the maggots that I saw in that burn barrel. It eats away our belief in a God who is all good, who is all powerful, who is all sufficient, who is always there. It eats away at our ability to live moment by moment, which is what God wants us to do. It eats away the joy that God intends for us to experience as we walk with Him on a daily basis. It destroys the peace and the strength and the hope that are available to every one of us. Now, when I say this, I am not belittling the anxiety you have for today's issues. And I'm not belittling the potential that tomorrow's issues may be very, very overwhelming. But what God is teaching us and asking us to do is to live for today. That, my friends, can change our lives. Now, it's important to realize the Scripture isn't teaching us to make no preparation for tomorrow. It's not saying, okay, if you know you're sick and you know you potentially have this thing happening, you need to prepare yourself. Figure out how to best eat, take care of yourself. I mean, if you're a farmer and you want a full silo, what do? Many months ahead of that, you plant the seed, you use fertilizer, you get rid of the rocks, you weed. If you want a lot of oranges, got to use oranges. We're in Florida as an illustration. You got to do whatever you do to make oranges grow. I have no idea what that is, but there's a lot of work to grow oranges. And you got to do it. You got to prepare yourself. Jesus himself said this in Luke 14:28. Which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? So we need to prepare, but not be anxious. See, the point of Matthew 6:34 is not don't make wise preparation. The point is don't bring the troubles and the uncertainties of carrying out those preparations into today. Because each day has enough what of its own? Enough trouble of its own. So here's the real question. How do we apply this principle of living one day at a time? And I want to use two baskets as an illustration that I hope you will, it'll be in your mind, and it'll help you to think about how you can apply this principle to your life. This basket is dealing with today's problems that we're facing. This basket is going to represent tomorrow's potential problems, okay? And I want to use an example of something that actually happened in our life with David as an analogy, which then I hope you can actually apply to your own life. So let's deal with this day. David woke up one day. He worked in a camp. He was a counselor. He had an aide who worked with him. He loved children. And on the way to the counseling, to the park, he fell. He's blind, and he fell off a curb, but he hurt his knee. Not really, really bad, but it really hurt. Later, he was waiting for a phone call from a friend who said, hey, David, I'll give you a phone call. But this friend never called him. And it became very difficult for friends to call David anymore because sometimes you just didn't understand what he was saying. And people became afraid. And so all day long, David waited for the phone call, and it never came. And then his mom was putting him into bed. He was trying to communicate something. And it was so difficult sometimes to know what was on his mind. And he simply couldn't get it out. And it was sad, very sad. Brent and I went to bed that night. She was explaining all these things that happened in David's today's basket. And all of a sudden, we started worrying about the future. Well, I started thinking, what happens if tomorrow's the day David has another seizure and he ends up in the hospital? And we started thinking about today when he had a hard time communicating, but at least he was still communicating. We knew there was going to be a day where he couldn't communicate with us at all. And it was like, wow, we started weeping. And then we thought about he tripped. We knew again, because of the progression of the disease, that there's going to be one day where he can't walk. And he loved to play in the black background, and he had a baseball and a bat, and he'd play a whole game of Yankees against the Boston Red Sox. Yankees always won, which is awesome. And he just would love that. And there was going to be a day when that couldn't happen. And you know what? Right here between today and tomorrow is where the battle takes place. This is where we need to apply some principles that will enable us to deal with focusing on today and not worrying about tomorrow. And thankfully, we had a... Who was it that read Lamentations 3? That was absolutely beautiful and powerful. And in Lamentations 3, we find a truth that teaches us that we need to develop the art of basking in the mercy that God gives us for today and trusting that he will give us the mercy that we need for tomorrow. That is what we need to learn. We need to learn the art of basking in the mercy that he gives us for today and trusting in the mercy that he will give us that he knows we need for tomorrow. So Lamentations 3, 22 and 23 says this: "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His love for every one of you never ceases." I don't care how good you are, how bad you are, how much you give to this church. I don't care what you do. His love never ends. And then listen to this: "His mercies never come to an end. They are new." When? When did he give manna? Every morning. His mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. When Brendan and I stood in the middle of today and the potential problems of tomorrow, we needed to trust that God was going to give us what we needed today and know that he would meet our needs tomorrow. So God knew that this was going to be a day when he bumped his knee, when he wasn't going to be able to get his thought out, and when his friend wouldn't call. This, my friends, is a five-scoop day of mercy. Let's say it's a three-scooper. It's not that bad of a day. God puts three scoops of mercy, because the moment we woke up, before we put our feet on the cold floor, because our God is sovereign and knows all things, here's three scoops. But guess where we were? We were over here. Oh my gosh, we're going to have a seizure. Oh, what's going to happen when he can't talk and when he can't walk? Guess how many scoops you need for that day? Six. How many am I short? Three. If you're not good in math, it's three. You know what that lack of three scoops creates? Maggots. It creates anxiety. Because I'm so focused and worried about, is he going to meet my need? But he's given me everything that I need for today. He's given me the mercy that I need for today. You know, I said earlier that the battle over anxiety and fear is fought right here between these 2 days. It comes really down to a battle of faith. If you regularly allow anxiety and worry to dominate your life, and I don't mean this to be, I mean, this is just truth. You're practically declaring that you don't believe in what God promised that he would do for you. Is our God a promise keeper? I want to hear it. Is he a promise keeper? Yes, he is. Faith stands on the promise of God, and it waits on the mercy that he promises to give us tomorrow. Several weeks ago, I was rushed to the emergency room and diagnosed with acute pancreatitis. One moment, I'm watching a rerun of This Is Us. In an hour later, I'm admitted in the hospital for 9 days. I left the hospital 14 pounds lighter, minus a gallbladder, and very, very thankful that I was not eating Jell-O and broth anymore. It was horrible. Now, thankfully, when I woke up that morning, God was not surprised. Do you think he was surprised when I woke up that morning I was going to rush to the hospital? He knew, right? He knew exactly that I was what was going to cause my pain. He knew that I was going to need surgery. He knew I wasn't going to eat for 9 days. It was going to be a five-scoop day of mercy right there. But can you imagine if, as I was laying there, and I'll be honest, I wrestled with this. If I became anxious about the diagnosis, well, I know he said acute pancreatitis, but what happens if it's pancreatic cancer? I mean, I know some friends who have died from it. And, you know, you can just imagine your mind going crazy and nuts. If it were pancreatic cancer, That would have been a 10-scoop day. How many am I short? Math time again. 5. What does that create? Maggots. Never thought you'd be saying maggots in church, did you? This, of course, results in anxiety and fear and worry and exhaustion. Thankfully, because we have learned as we walk through David's life, as we've counseled other people, we took a hold of the principle that his mercies are new every morning. He knew what I needed, and we rested in them. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23, again, the steadfast Lord of the never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And another verse that we clung to real tight was Philippians 4:19. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe God's word to be true? And in the church, man, that is the right answer. That's exactly right. We believe them to be true. So let me ask you, why would you not want to claim and cling to and believe and apply these verses to your life? Stop being anxious. Rest in the mercy that our sovereign, almighty, powerful God has given you. Do you know that when you sit there and you're thinking about something that's overwhelming and you begin to weep, he gathers your tears in a bottle? That's how intimately connected he is to what you're going through. And he knows what's going to happen over here. So he says, I want you to live one day at a time. One day, Brent and I were really kind of at our wit's end with David. It had been a very long day, and I don't remember what was going on, but we found somebody who would come in and care for David, and we went off to Bonefish Grill. We got a drink, we got some of their yummy bread and dipping oil, and bang, bang, shrimp. Now, that, my friends, is good for anything that ails you in this basket right here. We're sitting there, and we're beat. We are broken. 15 minutes later, our waitress comes up. She says, hey, someone's got something for you. We open it up. It's a $50 gift certificate to Bonefish. We're sitting there thinking, holy mackerel, he knows what we needed. 15 minutes later, the owner of the store comes up and says, someone has something they wanted me to give you. We open it up, $50. Another $50 gift certificate. We tried waiting another hour. That didn't work. Our bill was $30. We tipped our waitress, a single mom, trying to make it $20. We walked out with a $50 gift certificate. God's mercy prepared for that day, meeting our needs. Living one day at a time is a simple truth that can change our lives. I'm not sure what you have in your basket today, but I know some of you have got some pretty heavy-duty baskets. Our God, in his word, says he will give you everything you need. I don't know what's going to be in your basket for tomorrow. You don't know what's going to be in your basket tomorrow, but God does. And what does he promise for tomorrow? His mercy, because they are new every morning. Let's pray. Father God, you are incredibly awesome and great, and we just bow before you and we worship you and thank you that you are a God who gives to us your mercies every morning. Your word tells us that you don't sleep, you do not become weary, you're never exhausted, you've never turned your back on us. You meet and know our every need, and we praise you and thank you for that. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that today as we hold our baskets with whatever may be in it, that we would rest in the mercy you've given to us and that we would learn to trust in the mercy that we need for tomorrow, because that's the kind of God you are and that's what your word says. So we cling to it and we believe it. I pray for those that are struggling with that right now, that your Holy Spirit, our comforter, the Spirit of truth, would come in and just whisper truth so it could remove the lie. That you're not there, that you don't care, that you really don't have enough power, because all those are just lies. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.